you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Guess who found out when they walked in the door I was worship leader? Welcome to Jenkins this morning. I do not believe we have any visitors. In the bulletin this morning, I've just opened, so I don't know if there's any announcements that have to be made. Friday, July the 7th, there's an adult fellowship cookout at the home of Tommy and Gloria Doe. Sunday, July the 9th, there's a kitchen committee meeting at 10 o'clock to discuss a July the 30th lunch. Are there any announcements anybody else would like to make? Larry is here today, isn't he? Yes, there he is. Larry, you have any announcements to make today?
Probably not.
Of course, July the 30th is our fifth Sunday. One service at 9 a.m. We'll eat after that. Are there any additions to the prayer list? Is there any praise today?
Your brother-in-law in Arkansas got very sick this week, and so lift him up.
Your brother-in-law?
Brother-in-law. A lot of people are traveling this week.
John Post is going to have surgery on the back of
John Post. Is there anything else that you know?
My friend Molly Tyburn that put on the prayer list last week for brain surgery, she had that and she went home Friday. They didn't think that she was going to have her memory, but her memory was fine after the surgery, but they're not sure they got all the cancer. So still remember her in the prayer list. They're going to do a reevaluation in a couple of weeks.
Molly Piper.
She should be on.
Is there anything else? Jacob, would you light the candles, please? We just got back from vacation, and I'm sure that Joy sent me an announcement that I was doing this week, but I didn't get it. While he's doing that, I need a few ushers. Do you have any volunteers? There's one, two. Did you help out Kirk? Three, four. Thank you. Thank you. If you would now bow your head while we pause for a moment to get ready to worship our Lord. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Hymn number 85.
Standing as we sing, please.
Glorious is thy name. Lord God, glorious is thy name. We come into your special presence this morning. Lord, we know that you are everywhere all the time. We remember that the psalmist spoke of, even when he tried to escape from your presence, to the heights, to the depths, or wherever he was, you were there. But Lord, we come apart from the rest of the world today. We come to join with fellow believers to offer praise and thanksgiving to you, to acknowledge the glory of your name. Lord, to thank you for calling us from darkness to light, from death to life. As we have come together, Lord, we pray for the leadership of your Spirit. So direct us in our praise of you, but also let your Spirit speak to us the truths that we need to hear from you today. And Lord, we know that it can come through various means, through the music, through the meditation, through the written word, through the exemplified word at the table, and through the spoken word. Lord, how we can best hear today. Clear our thoughts and minds that we might hear and respond in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we state our faith. 716 in the hymnal are displayed to my left on the wall. It's the Apostles' Creed. Thank you.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and set up on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. call to confession this morning is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you would, join with me as we confess in unison. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that will reverent and humble our hearts if they are near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Our assurance from forgiveness this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Our Savior, Christ Jesus, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Number 357 in your hymn book, please.
Again, let's sing first and last.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I've seen. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I'm so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Are you glad?
I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
About Jesus' love is that He has forgiven and we've confessed, been assured of His forgiveness, and then we can sing of that, and then we can come to the table and eat and drink, remembering another way how much Jesus loves us. I look around and gather assistance this morning. I believe that Sam will assist. Melanie, if you'll come and assist. And Ed and Bill. Some of you may be familiar with the Amplified Bible, and some of you may not. Been around 30 years maybe, or maybe longer, but the editors of this version, they added a jot or a tittle that we're warned not to do about Revelation at least, but they have explained some verses. And I've been using this Bible recently. Through the years, I've used it off and on, but I've been using it recently for some of my study. And what the editors have done in the Amplified Bible, they've given synonyms for many of the words just to help us understand. Well, what does that word mean? Well, the next word, maybe in parentheses,
will explain what that word means if we don't understand that biblical word. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, this familiar passage concerning what Paul had received from the Lord concerning the celebration of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Would you hear the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul? "For I received from the Lord Himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was treacherously delivered up and while His betrayal was in progress, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance.' Similarly, when the supper was ended, He took the cup also, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to call me affectionately to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until He comes again.'" This church, all who believe in Jesus as their Savior are invited to eat and drink, to remember how much Jesus loves you, how much God the Father, what He has done for you on Calvary. As we come to this table, you're invited to eat if you're a believer. You're invited to drink, to remember His body broken for you. Broken to pay for your sin. Suffering in your sin. And His blood shed for the remission of your sin. Let us pray. Lord God, thank You. And we pray Your blessing on this bread. As we eat it, Lord, let it be a remembrance. Your body, broken bread. Your love extended to us. In Jesus' name. the altar plans for Jesus Christ coming to give Himself for us. Enable us, O Lord, to give glory to You and to Him, as we are so directed by Your Holy Spirit. Christ.
I believe we have some special music today. It just says ensemble.
The roses. That was truly beautiful. That ensemble should get together again soon. Our offertory sentence today is from Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Would our ushers come forward, please?
Let's pray. Lord God, again, we offer thanks.
things, for so many blessings, for the material things of life, the privilege of being stewards in your kingdom and in this world. Lord, you have blessed us, and we return a portion to express our thanks that might be used for your honor and glory. In advance of your kingdom, we pray for that direction. In Jesus' name, we offer our prayer. Amen.
Tis of thee.
Scripture lesson is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 to 15. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you thought his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what you need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
The sermon title is Gracious Giving, and as you can see, the passage is about giving. Someone read the passage and said, is that in regard to our effort to raise funds for Savetta's and her family's support for next year, beginning in September? And I said no, because that wasn't where it started, but it certainly does fit. And oftentimes, the scripture will fit our present situation, whether we know it when we begin or not, or whether we plan for it to be that way. To explain the reason I chose this passage, I don't feel a necessity to, but I would like to. There is something that the church has called a lectionary. And does everybody know what a lectionary is? Does anybody know what a lectionary is? Well, some church fathers somewhere back in the, it's been going on since, I don't know how long, maybe 300 A.D., 400 A.D., and maybe before that. But back in the 70s and 80s, some leaders of the various churches got together and selected scriptures, particular scriptures for a certain day, for a three-year period. And sometimes I use the lectionary and sometimes I don't. And I happened to preach Max Lucado's sermons for about 4 weeks. And I thought y'all had probably had about enough of that. And though it was all good, I thought it was time for me to go back and be somewhat original. And I went to the lectionary and read the epistle. And this was the one that was there. And that caught my attention. And I said, wow, we can use that. And that'll be good for us. And I can use this. And basically, I see this sermon in this passage as an affirmation of what most of us are already doing, maybe all of us. I refuse to know who gives what and who does what. Sometimes you learn by accident. Sometimes I learn by accident. So, a lectionary lesson from the Corinthian lesson, the gospel lesson for today was about the healing of the woman with the infirmity, an issue that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And I've forgotten what the Old Testament lessons were, but I glanced at them, and this is the one that jumped out at me and I wanted to center in on today. So, but this really does fit our efforts at fundraising for most anything, if nothing else, than to the regular offerings that are received each Sunday. But while it's an affirmation of what we're already doing, it could be a challenge to someone who is not into the habit of giving. A request for people to give is often received with frowns and questions. Last year, at the meeting of General Assembly, the General Assembly meeting here in Franklin, Tennessee, or there in Franklin, Tennessee, agreed to raise throughout the church $3 million in order to move the denominational center from where it is in Memphis to another location somewhere, possibly in Memphis. Many people received this message with frowns. Many people at that meeting thought that we might not be able to do it and didn't want to be involved. But others, were jubilant over the thought of raising $3 million for that project. When we hear about, or we hear a request to give, be it from the state, from the church, and in the Masonic Lodge, we've been asked to give an extra amount recently. Questions come like, what did they do with what they had? Do they spend their money wisely? Can we afford to participate? Etc., etc. But while some frown, I've said that many people are joyful. Recently, was it last week or this week? This week, I guess, we heard about a man that appeared to be jubilant at the opportunity to give. Does anyone know Warren Buffett personally? But you know who he is. And he was so happy to have, what, $37 billion to give away. And the strange thing, he gave it to Bill Gates, or Bill Gates' organization, foundation. And that's not money that Bill Gates will use for himself, but he will give direction for how it will be used. And some news people began to explore the possibilities of what could be done with that money as far as health care and alleviating hunger in the world. And Warren Buffett can make money. How does some people get to that place in their life or receive that ability? But he certainly shared it. Bill Gates already had billions and had already given billions to his foundation. You know how Bill Gates got his money, don't you? Computer people gave it to him, but he provided a service for it. And we bought the service that he provided. If I could brag, last week I had the privilege of sitting at the table of the chairman of the committee to raise $3 million for the denominational center. And the request is $100 per church member. So, myself and Carol and Elizabeth, I don't know if she's caught on to all of this. She's kind of still at home. So that would be $300. And I felt good, maybe I held that check up and showed it around, that I could write a $300 check out of my personal account and pass it on to J. David Hester, who's the chairman of the committee to raise the $3 million. And I felt the joy of giving. Maybe there was a little too much pride in it. Maybe it's too much pride to tell you what I've done today to brag on myself. But I did feel honored to have the ability to give my part, my family's part, to the denominational center campaign. And I even, as I said, Elizabeth's out on her own, supposedly, but I didn't know if she had an extra $100 to give. Giving is a gracious work, or a grace. That's what the scriptures call it. More than one version, the NIV that we've read, the King James Version, refers to giving as a grace, or calls giving a grace. This grace of giving, and another version speaks of this gracious work. It's a gracious work, but it's also a grace. Now, what's grace and the grace of giving? In a Scofield note, if you're brave enough to use the Scofield Bible, concerning 1 Peter 3:18, In the footnote, someone told me long ago it's okay to read a Scofield Bible if you stay above the lines. It didn't read those notes below the line. But okay, I'm going to read that note anyway. The Scofield note says, God works through grace to impart to and perfect in the Christian. God works through grace to impart to the Christian, give to, and perfect in corresponding graces connected to service, growth, and giving. Giving is in the same group with faith. Now, faith is a requirement for salvation. And some claim, and I agree, that giving is not a requirement for salvation. I see giving as a response to salvation. Without faith in God, without trust, belief in Him, to bear our sins in His body and take them away from us, can we be saved? We have to have that faith to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. Through the grace of God, or by the grace of God, through our faith, we are saved. But giving is a response to that grace. But they are interconnected. It is connected with speech, or the ability to express ourselves. And that's what Paul says in this letter here. It is connected to knowledge. It is connected to earnestness or zeal for the work. And Paul says it's also told the Corinthians their giving was an example, or one way to express, an expression maybe, of their love for Paul himself, because he's the one that was doing the asking. And especially was it an expression of the Corinthians' love for the people in Jerusalem who were being persecuted and were starving. Paul calls on the Corinthian Christians to excel in this grace of giving as they have excelled in other graces. Now, the Corinthian church was a troubled church, but the Corinthian church was also a church that was blessed, maybe overly so, with spiritual gifts. It was so blessed with spiritual gifts, and some of the people were so blessed with spiritual gifts that some of them became proud of their gift. And they became arrogant about their gift. And they began to say, well, my gift is better than your gift, ha, ha, ha. They did excel in gifts. But Paul says, please also excel in this grace of giving. It's not a command. It's not a law. It's a request. Or it's an invitation. And that's one thing that I have tried to stress over and over and over from this pulpit, that every time the offering plate is passed, or every time we make an appeal, it is an opportunity. It is an opportunity. It is an opportunity. It is an opportunity to give. If you feel so led, if you so desire. There is no compulsion. There is no, I don't think I've ever pleaded. Don't think we've even overly encouraged. Maybe we have encouraged, but I don't see that as bad. But it's an opportunity, an invitation. Now, what's the situation that Paul is writing to? The saints in Jerusalem were being persecuted. And if you want to go read about the persecutions, you can find many experiences of Christians being persecuted in the book of Acts. And
I think this may have been about, it's in the 8th chapter, and I'm not sure which persecution it was, but Stephen was persecuted. Peter and John were persecuted for preaching the gospel. And here, the persecution got so bad in Jerusalem that all the disciples left, except, well, I say all of them, but they all left. Did every one of them leave? Maybe one or two hungry, except the apostles. They left Jerusalem and went everywhere preaching the gospel. They went out from Jerusalem. Those that stayed in Jerusalem were really still persecuted. They probably couldn't get jobs. They probably didn't have enough food. And Paul had been a part of that persecution. But then, this is in chapter 8, the persecution. It says, and Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And then the next verse says, and on that day, the day of Stephen's death, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, the 12. They were left there. That was the headquarters. They needed to stay at the headquarters. And Paul, chapter 8, he was part of the, chapter 7, he was part of the persecution. Chapter 8, he was part of the persecution. Chapter 9, he got converted. He got saved. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, he was a changed man. And we find him here, not wanting to persecute the Christians, but wanting to help them, wanting to feed them, wanting to provide for their basic needs, at least. Verse 10. Your outline says 8, but it's really 10. In verse 10, Paul tells the Corinthians that it is profitable and fitting that they give. Now, where do I get that it's possible and fitting out of verse 10? And here is my advice about what is best for you in this manner. Well, the Amplified Bible, that's where it comes in, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. It is then my counsel and my opinion in this matter that I give you when I say, then it is profitable and fitting for you now to complete the enterprise which more than a year ago you not only began but were the first to wish to do anything about contributing to the relief of the saints at Jerusalem. Those same saints we find back in Acts chapter 2 at a later date. Paul also was encouraging this church to complete what they had started a year earlier. It seems to me that Paul came on the scene and told the need, either by letter or in person. He told the need of the people in Jerusalem to the people at Corinth, and they jumped on the bandwagon. It was a new idea. It was something they could all raise their hand and maybe make a pledge to. We will give, we will give. A year later, they haven't given all that they had promised. So Paul writes to them and saying, it's good, it's even profitable, it's best if you keep your word, basically. That's what it was. That was the profitable part. Completing what they had started a year earlier. We know how newness of an idea wears off so soon, do we not? We can understand how the Corinthians, boy, they were ready to give and send all the help that the people in Jerusalem, the apostles back in Jerusalem needed. And then as time wore on,
their excitement subsided. So they slacked off, we might say. They backed off. So Paul says, finish what you started. You were the first. You set the pace for the rest of them. So finish what you started. They had taken the lead a year earlier. In verse 11, finish it. I remembered another verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is speaking of God working in the lives of the Philippians, and he says, he who has begun or began a good work in you will bring it to completion. And I think that verse fits right here. Basically, he was saying a similar thing that he said to the Philippians when he spoke to the Corinthians. Then in verse 12, people are asked to give according to their ability and according to their means. Don't give what you don't have. He's not saying go in debt to give. He's saying give as you are able. And that's always. We find that in verse 12. The request is not to burden anyone. Again, it's an opportunity to share your abundance. The request is not to burden anyone, but to give of their surplus over their need. And then he refers to, as it is written, that's Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. The Israelites were traveling from Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan. They grew hungry. What would they eat? Some of them wanted to go back to Egypt so they could have those spices they had, those onions and leeks and those other things that, well, maybe some garlic too. I don't know what all they wanted. Mention leeks. And God provided manna and the instructions for gathering the manna and then the example of gathering the manna. They went out and gathered. Everybody had enough. Some who gathered more and tried to save it for the next day, it spoiled unless it was the day before the Sabbath. But that's one text concerning that is Exodus 16:18. I think I made the correct note of that. Remember what Jesus did. That's verse 9. So we've kind of gone past that and go back to verse 9. He says, folks, remember what Jesus has done for you. And when we really come down to giving, when we think about what Jesus has done for us, God has done for us through Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, what did He do for us? He provided salvation. He rescued us from sin. He rescued us from the devil and the clutches of the devil, from Satan. He made it possible for us to get to heaven. He was rich. He was in heaven, the glories of heaven. And He gave it all up to come to earth for 33 years. 33 years. Lived as a human being upon earth. He gave it possible for us to also experience the glories of heaven. He gave His all. Folks, this sermon was not intended in any way to get you to give that I knew of when I started it. It may have turned into that. This church is a giving church. You are. Every Sunday, I'm amazed, thankfully so, that the budget is met. If it's a little low this week, it'll be up next week. I give this sermon to affirm you in what you're already doing. But if you need a little challenge, maybe this is it. But more important than our giving is the passage, verse 9, what Jesus has done for us. He's provided salvation. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth, to die in our place. More important than your giving, than my giving, is that I know salvation, that I'm saved, So my invitation this morning is to trust Jesus. If you haven't already trusted Him, trust Him. If you're already trusting Him, just keep on trusting Him. And then tell somebody else about it. Let Jesus have His own way with you. And that's the song. We say to Jesus, have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. It's 371. 371. Let's stand together as we sing about letting Jesus have His own way with us. Salvation is the most important. Maybe we feel that He has spoken to us concerning our giving. That's fine if He did. Have Thine own way. Let's sing first and before.
off the chair.
Thank you.